Lord, as we sing these words again, we are reminded that you are a God of great love, that you are a God of tenderness and compassion and gentleness to your people. And Lord, we confess that we need that. We need your grace. We need your compassion. We need your tender love. And we thank you, O Lord, that as we come now again to the reading and preaching of your word, we ask that that comforting and healing and uplifting word of our Lord Jesus might come to us again, that we might find grace in our time of need, that you would nourish our souls and lift us up unto everlasting life. So, Lord, we pray now that the same Spirit who inspired these words long ago would also illumine the preaching and strengthen and empower the preaching of your word this evening. So please, O Lord, bless your word to your people now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We turn back to Matthew chapter 12. We will begin reading at verse 9 and continue through verse 21. Matthew 12, verses 9 through 21. Hear the word of God. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." This ends our reading of God's word. Well, this morning we considered the previous text beginning at the end of Matthew 11, and we found there Jesus proclaiming that he is the one who gives rest to his people. It was not the law of Moses, the rest on the seventh day, that could truly give rest to the people of God. That could only look forward to a greater rest to come. That rest is found in Christ. He is the one. He is the one who lifts the yoke from upon us. He is the one who gives us that heavenly, everlasting rest. And he helped us to understand in the opening of Matthew 12 that as we seek to observe the Lord's Day, seek to observe the day of rest now, we do not do so by trying to become expert appliers of the details of the Mosaic Law, but that our proper Sabbath rest involves focusing on Him. It is centered on Him and the rest which He gives. And as we saw this morning, we were called in the opening of Matthew 12 to be a people who worship on the Lord's Day. If it was proper for the priest in the old covenant to worship in the earthly temple, how much more is it proper, is it fitting, is it good for us to worship in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as we lift up our hearts and our prayers to the heavenly temple? And we also saw that it is good for us to satisfy our physical needs on the Lord's day. We do not need to starve ourselves or be inattentive to what we need day by day on the Lord's day. But we do so not for its own sake. We do so certainly not in a way that takes us away from worship or that hinders our worship. But we do so in a way that will promote and advance and help our worship of God on this day. Jesus is not done teaching us about the Sabbath. Immediately after the text that we considered this morning comes this next text, beginning in verse 9. Here, Matthew gives us a wonderful portrayal of the compassion and the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ as he extends his rest to a poor and needy man, a man with a withered hand. And he does this on the Sabbath day. And through this, Jesus calls us, his new covenant people, he calls us to do good on the Sabbath day. He calls us to do good by extending the rest of Jesus to others. He calls us to extend the word of salvation to all and to engage in the grace of giving, generous giving, to one another on this holy day. So we look first at this story in verses 9 through 14. And here we find Jesus walking into a synagogue on the Sabbath day. And this feels a little bit more natural, I suppose. We saw Jesus this morning walking through a grain field on the Sabbath, and that's not the first place we might expect to find Jesus on the Sabbath. But in the synagogue, this is where we would expect to see him, the place of worship for the Jews at this time. And as Jesus enters into the synagogue, behold, there is a man there who has a withered hand. A man with a withered hand. And you just think about that for a moment. We ought to think about that for a moment. What would it be like to have a withered hand? You ever use your hands for anything? Your hands useful? What would it be like to go through life with a hand that didn't work? Just to think about someone, we probably all know people who have damaged hands, wounded hands, maybe no hands at all. We think about them with a certain sense of sympathy, with compassion. Just to think about someone who goes through life with a withered hand is something to draw out our tender compassion. And yet, as soon as we hear about the man with the withered hand, we learn that the Pharisees think to themselves, wow, what a great opportunity to trap Jesus. The Pharisees have no compassion. They see a man with a withered hand, and instead of their hearts going out to him, they want to accuse Jesus, and they think they can set a trap for him. And so that is what they do. They say to Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Perhaps they can catch Jesus in his words and catch him in his actions. They were foiled a bit in the grain fields, and now they are going to try again. And so Jesus offers his response in verses 11 through 13. And you may have noticed, as we read this text a few moments ago, that in a certain respect, Jesus answers in a similar way to the way that he answered in the grain field when he was challenged. There in the grain fields, he used two, what we would call lesser to greater arguments. You remember what he did there? He said, if this was true for David and his men, how much more for me and my disciples? Because Jesus is greater than David. And then he said, if this was true for the priest in the old covenant temple, how much more is this the case for those worshiping through Jesus, under the new covenant, because Jesus is greater than the temple. See, Jesus uses a similar sort of argument here. He says, "Which of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep?" You see, if this is what you would do for a sheep, how much more would you do it for a human being? It's a lesser to a greater argument. Now, in the previous event, in the grain field, I suggested this morning that the Pharisees actually had a good point. If you were just looking at things from the perspective of the Mosaic law, it's not at all unreasonable to think that the Pharisees had a very reasonable point to make, that if you couldn't pick up sticks, if you couldn't pick up manna on the Lord's Day, maybe you shouldn't pluck heads of grain. But here, do the Pharisees have a good point? It's a lot harder to see it, isn't it? Is it really the case that when God gave to Israel the law, "You shall not work on the Sabbath day, you shall rest from your labors"? Is it really plausible to think that he had in mind that if you see someone who is hurting, someone who is suffering, even an animal that is hurting, that you would not offer some help? Is it really plausible to believe that that's what the Lord meant when he gave that law to his people through Moses? It is certainly hard to think. What would that be saying? That would be saying, "My rest is more important than your misery. It is so important that I be not defiled on this day, not getting my hands dirty on this day, that you need to go on suffering for 24 more hours so that I can remain pure." Now, Jesus challenges this logic that the Pharisees obviously were using. And you see, here we see a difference in how Jesus reasons this time. In the earlier story in the grain field, Jesus went back to the Old Testament and he called forth a couple of examples from the Old Testament itself to expose the problem with the Pharisees' reasoning. Here, Jesus doesn't even have to go back to the Old Testament. He just appeals to common sense. He appeals to the common compassion, the common decency of a human being. You know what you would do if you saw one of your sheep caught in a ditch on the Sabbath day. There were actually teachers, Jewish teachers of this time, who addressed this question and did not think that people should pull out their animal on the Lord's on the Sabbath day. It's as if Jesus is saying, "Come on, be honest. You know you wouldn't do that. You know that your compassion would get the better of you. You know that you would lift up that sheep out of the ditch." And if that is so, how much more a human being? Now, that should have been clear to the people under the old covenant. Should have been clear to Israel. And yet the point here in our text, like the point this morning, Jesus' point is not to help make them more, to make them better technical interpreters of the Mosaic law. It's not his point. His point, as we saw this morning and as we will see this evening, his point is to help them understand the Sabbath day in light of his coming, in light of his person and his work, and the gifts, the blessings that he brings for his people. He needs them to understand who he is. And we don't have to go back far in our text to see what this is. Remember back to the end of Matthew 11 as we consider this morning. Who is Jesus? He is the one who gives rest. He is the one who finds people who are weary, who labor and are heavy laden. He finds them and gives them rest. What is he doing? What did he do to this man with the withered hand? He finds someone who was surely weary, who was heavy laden, who was burdened by the curse of sin in this world, he's got a withered hand. He finds him and he extends that rest to him. He gives him to share of that great salvation that he has come to give. You see, Jesus is not being a humanitarian here, is he? There are a lot of humanitarians in the world who do good things for people in need. And I don't say that to be cynical. I don't say that to insult humanitarians. Humanitarians do many good things in this world. But it's important to see that Jesus is not being a humanitarian here. He's not just being another person who does good works. Jesus is bringing a taste of life everlasting to this man, a taste of everlasting rest. One of the things Jesus is going to do on that last day is raise up his people and give them new, renewed bodies. He will heal every disease, cure every injury, correct every flaw as he raises us up and glorifies our bodies. That man with the withered hand got a foretaste of the resurrection. A foretaste of what we will all experience when our frail mortal bodies are raised up, glorious, immortal, on that last day. Jesus is not simply being a humanitarian. He is bringing a taste of salvation, of everlasting rest, to this poor man who had suffered terribly in this life. And so we ask, what does this have to do with observing the Sabbath? Because this is the question that is coming before us in the series of texts in the Gospel of Matthew. Well, one of the things we see initially is that the Sabbath day is not just, as we saw this morning, for worship and for caring for our physical needs, our own physical needs on this day. Those things are important. Worship is central. We offer our worship. We care for our own needs in great part so that we can worship properly. But this text tells us there's something more. We are also called to extend the rest of God, the rest of Christ, to others. That the rest that has been given us is the rest that we desire to share in communion with other human beings who are weary, who labor, and are heavy laden. We don't look at our rest on this day as something that comes at other people's expense. We do not seek to rest on this day as an excuse to ignoring others, to keeping others at arm's length. No, the rest is not something for us to hoard selfishly. Our rest is something we desire to share with others. We desire others to join us in fellowship in this wonderful rest that we have. Well, let us keep that in mind. And before we draw any further conclusions, let us continue on our look at this text, because the text that comes immediately thereafter, beginning in verse 15, belongs with this text, the story of the synagogue that we have just been considering. Just as the story at the beginning of Matthew 12, the story of the grain field, has to be read in light of the story that comes before it. So this story has to be read in light of the story that comes after it. You'll note that in verse 14, the Pharisees, instead of rejoicing that a poor man has had his hand healed, they go out and conspire about how they might destroy Jesus. And in verse 15, Jesus is aware of this and withdraws from there. So you see how these stories are connected. What Jesus does beginning in verse 15 is a response to what has just happened in the synagogue. And so Jesus withdraws from the synagogue. But he doesn't go alone, because many follow him. And he heals them. He heals all of them. And he orders them not to make him known. Four actions. Four actions here. Jesus withdraws. Many follow him. He heals them. And he says, don't make this known. And then verse 17 tells us that these four things fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And here we find this extended quotation from Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 is part of what we refer to sometimes as the servant songs in Isaiah, these wonderful series of prophecies about the coming Messiah, about the work that Jesus would do. And here is, there are many of these servant songs that are familiar to us, that are beautiful and so encouraging, and this is one of the most well-known and one of the most beautiful parts of the servant song. And so we consider this. What is the servant song telling us about Jesus? And how does it help us to understand our life on the Sabbath day of rest? Well, the first thing we note about this prophecy from Isaiah, beginning of verse 18, really through the whole of verse 18, is how Trinitarian it is. Can't help but note that. By Trinitarian, I mean that we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here. And it is a great reminder that the work of God is always Trinitarian. It is always the Father working through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see this here? God the Father says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved," his beloved Son, "with whom his soul is well pleased." Does that sound familiar from the Gospels? And what does he do to this Son? He puts his Spirit upon him. Father, Son, and Spirit at work in the ministry of Jesus as prophesied by Isaiah. Well, the next thing we note about this servant song is that this work that Jesus is doing, this work is going to extend to the Gentiles. It's familiar to us under the new covenant. Of course, the gospel goes out to Gentiles as well as Jews. But remember, under the old covenant, this was what a remarkable prophecy this was. This coming Messiah, this servant of the Lord, is going to take the word of God, the blessing of God, to all the nations. And this is a reminder that this is about now. This is about our life, our experience under the new covenant. And we also note here, as we continue to consider this prophecy, is that this servant of the Lord, as he goes to the Gentiles, he is going to proclaim justice. He's going to proclaim justice to them. And that is a reminder that the Messiah came to a world that was not right, a world that was lost in sin, a world that was disordered, a world full of injustice. And Jesus came, the servant of the Lord came, to make things right. He came to make a disordered world right and orderly and just again. And how would he do that? Well, we hear people talk about making the world just, don't we? Making the world right. How do they do that? Maybe by political elections, maybe by filing the right kind of lawsuits, maybe by calling an army to destroy the wicked. And all those things may have a place, surely do have a place at times in this world. But how is Jesus going to bring his ultimate justice, true righteousness in this world? How is he going to do it? Well, verses 19 and 20 tell us, don't they? And it doesn't sound a whole lot like raising an army. Doesn't sound a whole lot like filing the right sorts of lawsuits, does it? No, rather we find that Jesus is going to bring justice to this world, to the Gentiles, through humility and compassion. That's different from the message we hear in the world. Do you notice Jesus' humility? He will not, this is verse 19, he will not quarrel or cry aloud. nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." You don't think ordinarily of someone bringing justice to the whole world by being quiet, by not raising any trouble, not raising his voice. But do you see this? When Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees, when the Pharisees meet together and conspire to destroy him, does he call forth an army? Does he raise up his hand with a sword to strike them down? What does he do? He withdraws. He withdraws with his followers. He will not raise his hand against the Pharisees. Later, he will not raise his hand against the Romans when they seek to put him to death. He doesn't quarrel or cry aloud. No one hears his voice in the streets. And when he heals his followers, what does he tell them to do? They too are to be like him. They do not raise up their voices. They do not quarrel and cry out. He tells them to be quiet. What a remarkable thing. And then we also see his compassion, don't we? We turn to verse 20, and Isaiah prophesies about Christ, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Jesus came to see the weak, to see the vulnerable, to see those who could be crushed without any effort at all. And what did he do? He was tender. He was gentle. He's compassionate. He sees that bruised reed and he doesn't touch it. He sees that smoldering wick and he will not put it out. Jesus is the one who gives rest to the weary, to the laboring, to the heavy laden. You see what this text tells us? This is the way Jesus makes all things right. This is the justice that Jesus brings to a disordered and unjust world. He does this, verse 20 tells us, until he brings justice to victory. This is how he does it. This is his means of doing it. And you see that ultimately this is pointing us to his cross, where he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and he did not open his mouth. He was tender and compassionate with the suffering, so much so that he came in their place. He was crushed so that we would not be. He was broken so that bruised reeds like us would not be broken. He was snuffed out so that smoldering wicks like us would not be snuffed out. And what is the result of this strange and wonderful redemptive work of Christ? Verse 21, the end of our text, "In his name the Gentiles will hope." What a reminder. Jesus is not a humanitarian. He's not just another do-gooder. The justice that he brings is a justice that brings everlasting hope. It is not something that just rights imperfectly some wrongs in this world. It is a new creation that he brings that will be perfectly righteous. Jesus, through his humility, through his compassion, brings justice, and in bringing justice gives hope to these nations, the Gentile nations of the world. And so we ask again, as we come to the end of our text, what does this mean for how we think about the Sabbath day? What does this mean for how we live on the Lord's day? Well, this prophecy from Isaiah provides a profound portrait of Christ's work, but it also clearly is meant to tell us about the Christian life. It tells us something about how we are to live as those who have been redeemed by a humble and compassionate Savior. How are we to serve Christ in general? How are we to advance the kingdom of Christ in this world? Brothers and sisters, we don't do it arrogantly. We don't do it by being louder than the next person. We don't do it by raising our voices in the street. We don't do it by being the most argumentative people. Neither do we do it by violence. We don't bring in Christ's kingdom by means of the sword, by means of military or political might. That is not how Jesus saved. That is not how Jesus brings justice and a new creation. And that is not how we are called to serve Christ and advance His kingdom in this world. That's true in general, but it also has special relevance for us as we think about the Sabbath day. As we saw earlier, we were called in this story about Jesus in the synagogue to see the rest that we gain, that we are given graciously on this day, as a rest that is meant to be shared, as a rest that is meant to be enjoyed in fellowship with other human beings. And what we see here as we consider now this prophecy from Isaiah is that this rest that we share is to spring from a compassion, a humility, a tenderness that is rooted in Christ's compassion and humility and gentleness. As we have received that compassion of Christ, so we are to be compassionate to others. As we have been broken reeds and smoldering wicks upon whom Christ has had pity, so we are to see those around us who are bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, and desire with the compassion of Christ to have them share in the rest of Christ with us. And how do we do that? Well, there are two things in particular that stand out. First of all, what better way, what more powerful way to share the rest of Christ, to have others experience the compassion and tenderness of our Lord than by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? We are not able to heal those with withered hands. I don't have that power. You don't have that power. But you see, that was a foretaste of the resurrection, a foretaste of everlasting rest. And we can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring a taste of that great salvation to a needy, weary, broken world. The Lord's Day is a day for the gospel to be proclaimed. It is a day in which we should want that message to go out so that those who are broken and weary can hear, and that some of them, by the power of the Spirit, might believe and receive a taste of that everlasting rest. That's what the early church did. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, you know that was Sunday. That was the Lord's Day. And the first great Christian sermon, Peter preached. He preached, and the Spirit opened hearts so that many turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended. But there's also a second thing that stands out from this text. How can we make the rest of Christ to be shared? How can we pour out the compassion of Christ on the Lord's Day? Well, we do it by generous giving. For you see, this text before us, you notice that it was first and foremost, it was about a healing, a physical healing. I mean, it was about spiritual things, of course, but it was a foretaste of the resurrection. And we don't want ever to forget that part of our salvation in Christ is about our bodies being raised up. Brothers and sisters, we are to be attentive to one another's bodies, to one another's physical needs. The Sabbath day is a day in which we should rejoice to show that physical compassion, that physical mercy to one another, to serve one another. And there is few things more fitting on the Sabbath day to give of our gifts, to show hospitality, to be sure, but also to give of our gifts, our diaconal gifts, on behalf of the needy. And you know, this also was something that the early church did. We read at the opening of 1 Corinthians 16 that Paul said, I want you all on the first day of the week to set aside your gifts for the church, your gifts for the saints, your brothers and sisters who are in need. That's what you do. That's one of the great things to do on the Lord's Day. And it's hard not to think here of those wonderful chapters in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul reflected with the Corinthian church about the Macedonian church, about how though they were poor, though they were an impoverished congregation, that they gave beyond their means, and God caused an abundance of generosity to flow out of their poverty as they sought to share what little they had with the saints who were in need. How could they do that? Well, Paul explains there that Christ, though he was rich, and he was, wasn't he? Though he was rich, he became poor for us so that we might become rich in him. As Jesus has become poor so that we might become rich, Paul says, let us abound in this grace of giving. As Christ has enriched you, so let us seek to enrich others. And there is no better day to do that than on the Sabbath day, as we extend the rest of Christ that has been given us to those who need to be refreshed by the rest of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God that He has given us a Savior who gives us rest. May we be eager to share that rest by supporting the proclamation of God's word on this holy day and by giving generously for His people who are in need. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank You again for this beautiful text of Scripture. Lord, we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the King of Kings, the One who is all-powerful. And yet, when He came into this world, He was tender and compassionate and so merciful. Oh Lord, we hardly think of the powerful of our own age as people who are interested in smoldering wicks, in bruised reeds, in sheep caught in ditches, in poor, suffering human beings with withered hands. But our Lord came looking for such, and how gently He treated them, how graciously He restored them. What wonderful foretastes of everlasting rest, of the resurrection of the body He gave them. And Lord, we pray that You would fill our hearts with the compassion of Christ. We pray that as we have been so greatly blessed, that we would desire to bless others. As we have been refreshed, may we seek to refresh others. As we have been made rich through Christ's poverty, may we seek to make others rich. And we pray, O Lord, that we would find special delight in doing so on this day. May we devote ourselves on this day especially of making the word, the gospel of Christ, known in this world. And may we delight especially on this day to abound in generous giving, so that those of our brothers and sisters who are suffering might experience a taste of the relief, of the rest, of being raised up, that they enjoy in Jesus Christ, and they will fully enjoy on that last day. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.